that we're picking on here, which is has to do with Shabbatai Tzvi, is a difficult one to have a source sheet for in the manner that I'm used to creating source sheets, like Sefaria, the Rambam, the Shulchan Aruch, the Gemara. This is a lot of history. I have some sources here if you're interested. I have an entire Hebrew modern book on false messiahs, if you're in the mood of some light reading. So there are certainly sources. There's Gershon Scholem famously wrote a 1,000-page book on Shabbatai Tzvi. If you're looking to do more research, I think you could get like a PhD in Sabbateanism or something. I don't know, whatever it's called. So it's a subject that fascinates people. I have to give a yasher koach to Nathan Rabinovich for pointing me to a podcast. It's a very interesting podcast called Svarim Chatter. If you're ever curious, and he ran like 10 or 12 episodes with various Jewish professors, maybe actually one or two non-Jewish ones as well. There's a Dutch fellow who wrote a book on Shabbatai Tzvi's wife. Spent a lot of time in Israel. I think he was Dutch, not Jewish at all. So anyway, if you want to look there, this is what got me somewhat interested in the subject. It's really quite a fascinating series of interviews with various leading academic scholars on the topic. Anyway, that got me interested in it. But then again, for me to pull together a source sheet on history books is not something I'm totally used to doing on in the amount of time I usually spend on this. So this source sheet will be really focused on Bar Kokhba or Ben Kuziba, who is the false Mashiach at the time of Rabbi Akiva, following the destruction of the Second Temple, and he was the king of the Jews in Beitar. And Rabbi Akiva was convinced he was Mashiach. So there are a couple other sources in here, but we'll get to the source sheet maybe in a minute or two. But what I want to do with the source sheet is lay some groundwork for what it means that Mashiach has arrived. We'll go through the Rambam a little bit. We'll have at least a little bit, I guess the Rambam is the authoritative text on that subject. So we'll have some basis. Like, we're not just talking about, you know, just discussing it, or I'm just telling you stuff. So we see the Rambam, we see the piece of Talmud here. I don't want to get too heavily dragged into the Bar Kokhba story because we want to focus on Shabbatai Tzvi, but I thought that would be good grounding for the discussion. So we'll start with the source sheet. We'll try to make it somewhat quick. Then we'll get into Shabbatai Tzvi, the history a little bit. I don't know if you're familiar, how familiar you are with the story, so you can speed me up or slow me down. I don't know. Have you studied it, read up on it, or familiar with it? No, a little bit.
Very minimally.
Very minimally. Okay, I don't know about the our Zoom attendees. So we'll start with the source sheet, and then we'll go back to Shabbatai Tzvi in a couple minutes. So one thing that comes out of Ramchal wrote a book countering Shabbatai Tzvi. Ramchal was born 31 years after Shabbatai's death. Ramchal, with his Kabbalistic writings and some of the messianism that was going on in Ramchal, Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto's court, caused some of the major Sabbatean witch hunters, if you will, to suspect Shabbatai Tzvi. Now, I say that, I shouldn't really say that. Some of them were very great scholars. But Rabbi Yaakov Emden, for example, was someone who was on the lookout for any hint of Sabbateanism to wipe it out. So Ramchal wrote a work to counter that. And in that work, he quotes this pasuk. This is in Devarim 13:2 and 3 and 4. And that is source 1 and 2. Basically, the Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people, if there appears among you a prophet or a dream divine or gives you a sign or a portent, saying, let us follow and worship another God whom you have not experienced, even if the sign or portent, if I'm saying that word right, named to you comes true, do not heed the words of the prophet or that dream diviner, for your God is testing you to see whether you really love your God with all your heart and soul. And Rambam talks about this extensively, that the fact that a miracle occurs, the fact that Jesus did signs and wonders, let's just say he did, is irrelevant. It's no excuse to do away with Torah. and Hashem is testing you. That's essentially the idea, that the fact that a miracle occurs or something supernatural happens is by no means any proof of anything. The only proof Rambam describes is when you have a prophet who is God-fearing and who is who is of amazing, incredible integrity, and they go ahead and they predict something will happen, then that will be a form of verifying their prophecy, but it has to be exact. It has to be, there's no room for error. It can't be approximate. It has to be a total clear sign. Then that will help verify their prophecy. And if they're a completely verified prophet, like Eliyahu on Mount Carmel, then they have the right to say on a one-time basis to go ahead and do something that doesn't follow the dictates of the Torah. So they need to be a verified prophet. The sign is just a means of verifying their prophecy. They have to be overall, all around, completely well accepted. And then on a one-time basis, just for one time, they say, we're going to sacrifice these animals out on this mountain in Mount Carmel, even though that's not allowed, then we listen to him. So that's not our subject, and we'll leave that. But the point is, the Ramchal is making for us, is that we can't get too carried away by great feats that are displayed, whatever they might be. It happens to be that Rabbi Yaakov Sosportas, I guess we'll mix some details of Shabtai's story into the sources as well. Rabbi Yaakov Sosportas, who during the height of the Sabbatean movement, when it was at its height, he was one of the few people who stood up against Shabtai Tzvi. Rabbi Yaakov Sosportas wrote a short book, which he didn't really publish in his lifetime, I don't think, against Shabtai Tzvi, really recounting some of the history. And in it, he recounts how Shabtai went out to the mountains with his disciples, and he told everyone, I'm going to stop the sun like Yehoshua. And they called, and they screamed, and they hollered, and the sun didn't stop. So in any case, he didn't perform these miracles. But the point that the Ramchal is making by quoting these verses is that we always need to have before us the fact that we have the Torah, we have the laws of Hashem, and that is our guide. And if someone comes and tries to move us away from that, that is a test. You want to say something, Bob?
Yeah, what happened to Avion and all this? I thought he's supposed to recognize the Mashiach. What happened to him? Nobody seems to go there for. Or they don't seem to start right there. They just say...
Eliyahu's job, the language of the Rambam, maybe we'll see soon, I don't know, but is... I don't know if we have it here, but is Liyasher Derech L'melech HaMashiach. Eliyahu's job, as far as I know, and we'll see, is not necessarily to prove to us, but to bring us back, to make us worthy, to make us redemption worthy. And that's Eliyahu's job, to pave the path for Mashiach. Not as far as I, again, is it the subject of Mashiach, I don't ever claim, will never claim to know that it's like this or like that. But as far as I understand, Eliyahu's job is not to prove to us who Mashiach is. And we'll get into this in a bit as we go along. So let's get into a little more of the sources here. So Bar Kokhba was the temple had just been destroyed. The last Jewish stronghold was in Beitar, which is one of the calamities that befell the Jewish people on the 9th of Av, was the fall of Beitar. So it says that the Gemara relates in Sanhedrin 93b. We're going to see the Gemara, and then we'll see that the Rambam seems to contradict this. The Gemara relates that Bar Kokhba ruled for 2.5 years. He said to the sages, I am the Mashiach. They said to him, with regard to the Mashiach, it is written that he's able to smell and judge. So two people come before him, or some question, a halacha question comes before him. Mashiach had the ability to sniff out the truth, literally with the power of smell. And there's a whole discussion why that is so and what that means. The smell is the source of life. He's able to sense where the life is and where the anti-life is, so to speak. That's a whole other subject I'm not getting into. But Mashiach could smell and judge. So they went to test him, let us see ourselves, whether he, Bar Kokhba, was able to smell and judge. Once they saw that he was not able to smell and judge, they killed him. Here's where it's so tricky with the translation. I don't know who this translation is. I think it's Steinsaltz, but I don't know. But the translation, they stick in, the Gentiles killed him. That's not what it says in the Gemara. In the Gemara it says, they saw that he wasn't able to judge based on the sense of smell, and they killed him. Vikat katlu, they killed him. They're answering the contradiction with the Rambam by saying the Gentiles killed him, which we'll see in a moment. The Rambam, in the next piece, which I don't know if we're going to read all of it, but just briefly to follow up on what we were talking about. If you look if you turn the page and you look where it says number 3 in parentheses, we'll read as follows. It should not occur to you that the King Messiah must bring wondrous signs or perform marvels or invent new things or revive the dead or anything like what the fools say. I think he's talking about the Christians. It is not so. For Rabbi Akiva, one of the wisest of the sages of the Mishnah, was King Ben Kuziba's arm bearer and said that he was the King Mashiach. He and all the sages of his generation, not all, because the Gemara recounts it. The Rambam, there's several issues here with this Rambam, which are not going to get too technical, but that's one of them. The fact that the Rambam says all the sages of the generation. The Rambam says all the sages of the generation, and it's pretty clear in Chazal that there were those who told Rabbi Akiva that he's completely wrong about Ben Kuziba being Mashiach. But in any case, the Rambam says all the sages of the generation thought he was the King Mashiach until he was killed because of his sins. Since he was killed, they then understood that he was not the one. The sages never asked of him neither a sign nor a wonder. Again, so the Rambam seems to contradict the Talmud on a few accounts. First of all, the Gemara says that the sages killed him because he didn't live up to the test. The Rambam says they didn't test him. Right? The Rambam says they didn't test him at all. So he was killed. He was killed because of his sins. We know that he suspected one of the great sages falsely, which is why he was killed. And that's a story. There was a whole libel that was brought against one of the sages that he was rebelling against him and trying to make peace with the Romans, and Bar Kokhba had him killed, and as a result, he fell and Beitar fell. So there's several issues with this Rambam. And again, I don't want to get too technical, but we have this person who most of the sages, it would seem, thought he was Mashiach, and ultimately he was killed. And the Rambam tells us very clearly, Mashiach is not going to perform incredible miracles and wonders and prove himself to be someone supernatural and thereby prove his veracity as Mashiach. That's not the case. The story was that Bar Kokhba had all the trappings of Mashiach, and then he was killed. It was clear he wasn't Mashiach. So what does it mean to have all the trappings of Mashiach? So let's go. Let's turn the page back. I'm sorry, to the very bottom of the first page. It's page 4. Source 4, I'm sorry. The King Mashiach will arise and reestablish the monarchy of David. This is the Rambam. As it was in former times. He will build the sanctuary. That's the Beis HaMikdash. And gather in the dispersed of Israel. By the way, Shabtai Tzvi, when he was in Jerusalem, he attempted to go down to the Temple Mount and offer a sacrifice. So he tried a little bit to do this, and at that time he wasn't. He hadn't built the following that he built later, and they were able to stop him. So this is what Mashiach does. He builds the Beis HaMikdash. All the earlier statutes will be restored as they once were. Sacrifices will be offered. The sabbatical and jubilee year will be observed as commanded in the Torah. Anyone who does not believe in him, in the concept of Mashiach, or one who does not anticipate his coming, not only denies the prophets, but also the Torah of Moses our teacher. And he goes on to provide some sources from the Torah. Let's jump down, skip the paragraph we learned. Sorry for jumping around, and do number 4 in parentheses at the bottom of this page. Now, if a king should arise in the house of David, who is versed in Torah and engages in commandments, he keeps the Torah. Again, the translation here is not perfect. This person, this Mashiach, keeps the Torah, as did David his forefather, in accordance with both the written and oral Torah, and he enjoins all of Israel to follow in its ways and encourages them to repair its breaches, and he fights the war of God, then he may presume to be the Mashiach. If he succeeds in his efforts and defeats the enemies around and builds the sanctuary in its proper place and gathers the dispersed of Israel, he is definitely the Mashiach. But if he does not succeed in these matters or is killed, we will know that he's not the one the Torah has promised. So the Rambam says, in a certain sense, it's very simple. Who is Mashiach? Mashiach is the one who does these things. If he does these things, he's Mashiach. If he doesn't do these things, he's not Mashiach. And he needs to be someone who keeps the Torah. He needs to be someone who brings back the entirety of Torah observance, including all the halachos that exist only at the time of the Beis HaMikdash. For example, all the sacrifices, the Jubilee year, the sabbatical year, all those, the Shemitah, the Yovel, all those things that in their biblical sense perhaps only exist when the entirety of the Jewish people are in the land of Israel with the Beis HaMikdash, with the temple, then we have these halachos. Mashiach brings that all back. That's what Mashiach is. If he doesn't do this, then he's not Mashiach. If you want more reading, we'll pause here for a second, but if you want more reading, there's more reading here in the Rambam about Jesus and also he references briefly Muhammad, and you can see that on your own time if you'd like. If you turn the page and you go all the way to the very end of this Rambam, the long quote from the Rambam, there's right at the end of source 4, there's a bold and underlined in 9, there's in parentheses number 9. But when the true King Mashiach, will rise and succeed, and he will be lifted up and raised aloft, they will immediately return and will know that their fathers led them on erroneous legacy, and their fathers and prophets led them astray. So he says that the Muslims and the Christians, when the true Mashiach arrives, will immediately know that they are wrong. So the sense you get from the Rambam is that when Mashiach is truly here, then there won't be any doubt. There is a sense that you get from reading the Rambam that there's some sort of process that happens, meaning from the time that Mashiach wages the wars of God, we spoke about Gog and Magog the other week, to the moment in time when you can see that he's fully successful, there's some sort of that takes some time, however long. I don't know, it takes a day, but it takes some time. And from the beginning of that process till the end of that process, perhaps you have some question. That's maybe what it sounds like in the Rambam, just from reading the language of the Rambam. So let's pause here. There's some more sources, if you want, in Hebrew about the technicalities of our Kochba a little bit, and we'll leave it here. The only other thing we'll do in the source sheet, I think, will be source 7, which is a quote from Moshe Shapiro. So let's hold here on the source sheet, and let's talk a little bit. Yes?
So apparently the era of coming back to Torah is not going to be before Mashiach. Mashiach is going to bring that era.
So it's not what we saw exactly in the Rambam. In the Rambam, we saw that the era of everyone fulfilling the Torah in its fullest sense, with the temple, with the sacrifices, with the Shemitah, with the Yovel, that will come with Mashiach. But that there'll be, it says clearly in the prophets, right? I think it's even maybe some of the last words we have in the prophets, if I remember correctly. Hashem says, "I'm going to send for you Eliyahu HaNavi." And he's Veheshev Lev Avi Salbanim. He's going to return the hearts of the fathers upon the hearts of the children. So Eliyahu is going to help bring us back to Hashem and pave the way for Mashiach. That's what it sounds like over there. So I'm not saying that it's not preceded by any sort of repentance, but the full return and the full fulfillment of Torah comes with Mashiach as the king who sits on Hashem's throne. So let's go back a little bit to Shabtai Tzvi. Again, I don't know how much you know, how much you don't know, but in 1626, I think it was, I think he lived from 1626 to 1676, something like that, I believe, is when Shabtai Tzvi lived. He was born in, I think, in Turkey, roughly. It's not... Some people say he's born in Izmir. Some people say he's born in Smyrna. I don't know. This is honestly the same thing to me. So I don't know if it was Izmir and Smyrna. It doesn't make any difference to me. But he was born in that general area. And he was a brilliant young man, a brilliant scholar. He was well-versed in the revealed Torah, what I've seen and heard. And his strength was that he was a Kabbalist of immense proportions. Particularly, his specialty was the Sefer HaZohar. Although he knew Lurianic Kabbalah, I think his main area of expertise was the Zohar. It seems today, psychologists who analyze the history say that he seemed to have been manic depressive as a person. And here we have a perfect storm, because you have someone, and we'll see, there's a lot more that made the storm erupt. But you have someone who's brilliant, completely brilliant, and very talented, very charismatic, very spiritual, extremely spiritual. The stories about him praying all night and saying Tehillim, like people like just watching, like glued to watching his devotions. He was something unique. But he was crazy, probably. And somehow he managed, this is the the question mark. How did this happen? Somehow he managed to bring the entire Jewish world virtually on his side. Initially, he had a lot of opposition. We'll get to in a minute. But this is the strange, the immensity of this story is absolutely mind-boggling. Let's see if we can pull up a quote or two here, but I won't take too much of your time. But the immensity was mind-boggling. So Shabtai Tzvi begins as a young student, then he grows a little bit, and he does a few strange things in his hometown. And again, I'm just very, very broad strokes. One of the first things he starts doing that are contrary to halacha, I'm going to pronounce this right, antinomism or something like that. But essentially, contrary to the law. So one of the first things he does is he speaks out the four-letter name of Hashem the way it's written out, which we know we don't do. And there's this idea that when Mashiach comes, that's the name of Hashem will be fully revealed. It will be spoken and read the same way, because it will be now. Right now, the name of Hashem is not fully expressed. You can't see necessarily Hashem and His ways or understand them. He's hidden, and so the name is not expressed the way it is read. But when Mashiach comes, when everything's fully revealed, it's read the same way. It's pronounced the same way that it is written. And so Shabtai starts reading it and he's praying out loud, and he starts pronouncing the name of Hashem the way it is written, which is forbidden, so much so that the halacha says that a person who does that doesn't have a portion in the world to come. And he starts doing that. He starts eating the forbidden fats of the animal, and he has all these explanations for why he's doing that. Again, that's contrary to halacha. And he starts doing that as a matter of custom. He starts doing that on a consistent basis. And he's also not a prophet. We don't have prophets. So, seemingly, there are maybe, the majority opinion seems to be that we will not have another prophet until the coming of Mashiach, until the Yohanavi comes back, and so on. So this is what he's doing. And they try talking to him, he's very insistent, he's actually insolent. According to some sources, he sends these very arrogant messages back to his teacher about how he is superior to his teacher, and his teacher doesn't even come up to his ankle or something. And they end up driving him out of town. In those days, it was possible to do that. Sometimes you wish, you know, that was still true. But in those days, it was possible to drive someone out of town. So that's what they did. And he went and he wandered elsewhere in the general geographic area. I have to find exactly, went to Saloniki and Kusta, which is, I don't know what, Istanbul or Constantinople or whatever, that general area. Same kind of story. He followed a general pattern in his wanderings, where he would start off being relatively normal. He would intermingle with the scholars. Again, he was a tremendous scholar. He would mingle with the scholars. He would live a relatively normal life for the first month or two. And then all of a sudden, he would start doing the strangest of things. And they would confront him, and they would try to reason with him, and then eventually they would drive him out of town. And that kept happening again and again and again. He ends up going to Egypt, where in Egypt he becomes friends with the most important Jew in Egypt, in a certain sense. Like this gentleman who became friendly with was an official in the court. He was the treasurer or something of the kingdom. So Shabtai becomes very friendly with him. Shabtai reveals to him in confidence that he thinks that he's Mashiach. And it is here, I think, that with the help of this man, that he finds his wife, who, by the way, was his third wife. The first two didn't quite work out. There's some talk about that. I'm not going to get into it. He marries his third wife. Her name was Sarah. And she, by the account of Rabbi Yaakov Sesportas, she was a woman of ill repute. And he says, I knew her. When she was young, she was nuts. And when she was young, she said, I'm destined to marry Mashiach. And then she moved to, I forget where, and Amsterdam maybe. And she was a harlot, whatever you want to call her. And eventually Shabtai, hearing that she was crazy, which was a perfect shidduch for him, and that she said she was being the wife of Mashiach, he had her brought to Egypt, and he got married. Then he goes to Eretz Yisrael. I think that's the order of it. He goes to Eretz Yisrael. He's in Yerushalayim. Eventually, he's driven from Yerushalayim. I think he goes back from there to Izmir. Again, don't hold me to the exact trajectory here. I'm not I'm not holding you on the details, but then this is when things start to change very significantly, is when he meets a fellow named Nathan of Gaza. Nathan of Gaza was a very young man who also was off the charts brilliant and was a tremendous Kabbalist. So much so, we'll see in a moment, some of the greatest Kabbalists that we turn to as our teachers and masters of Kabbalah, such as Ramchal, considered him to be way, way, way up there, although very, very harmful. So Nathan of Gaza was this brilliant, brilliant Kabbalist, and he also had a reputation as being a psychologist of sorts. In those days, you know, I guess when you had a mental illness, you wanted to talk to someone who understood matters of the spirit. So you spoke to a mystic. And Nathan of Gaza was someone who became well known as, if you had a spiritual issue, which the emotional issues were understood as spiritual issues, you go to the mystic. So Shabtai went to Nathan, and immediately when Shabtai walks in, Nathan proclaims him as Mashiach. And he says, you're not manic depressive. You don't have problems. Those drives, those yearnings, those things that are bothering you, they shouldn't bother you. You should embrace them. You're Mashiach, and this is part of your journey. This is part of your process. So from there on, Nathan manages to be his spokesperson. He manages to be his Eliyahu HaNavi. And Nathan is puts on this publicity campaign, and without getting into a ton of detail, he manages to create a movement around Shabtai Tzvi. There's some pictures here. It's interesting. In this book, they have, like, I guess, I don't know, newspapers or whatever they had printed. They have these, like, these primitive paintings and pictures. But it really spread throughout the Jewish world, slowly but surely.
What city are we in now? We're talking about?
Where are they now? Well, they meet in Gaza, but then they go on a journey. Where do they exactly go? They start traveling. They go. They go to, from Gaza. From Gaza, where did they go next? They went, I think, back to Izmir. They go back to Izmir from Gaza. So, basically, he starts publicly revealing himself as Mashiach, and slowly but surely, again, they're both great Kabbalists, and Nathan is a off the charts Kabbalist. He manages to forge some letters that were very ancient that proved that he was going to be the Mashiach. I don't know. A lot of different things went into it, but the reality is that most Jews, remember those days, Jews were religious Jews by and large. You know, you had the Jews of Spain you had the conversos. Many of them had returned. Many conversos openly embraced Judaism right now because they were told that Mashiach was here. And it spread in the Jewish world. Like, you know, they started reciting in many synagogues. They started reciting a prayer for Mashiach, for the King Mashiach. And this really became a tremendous movement that spread throughout the Jewish world. So much so, the great halachic minds, almost everyone was at least neutral. And many were enthusiastic about this development. Mashiach is here. It's amazing. A lot of historians point to the fact that this followed the Chamlenki, however you say that word, massacres in Ukraine. And it caused a tremendous upheaval in the Jewish world. And this came on the heels of that tragedy, of all the death and all the exile that happened. And people were really searching for something, and that made it a little bit more, made them more vulnerable to this.
So this is the early 1900s?
No. We're talking in the 1600s.
Oh, thank
you. So we're in like 1666, I believe. 1665, I think, starts in 66. What happens, just I think already in 66, maybe in 67, I think in 66, is that the Sultan starts to get wind of this, and people are starting to tell the Sultan that the King of the Jews is planning to, you know, maybe take his job, so that's something the Sultan is concerned about. So the Sultan invites Shabtai and puts him in a luxurious prison. Eventually, when he becomes really concerned, he gives him a choice: convert to Islam or die. At which point Shabtai converts to Islam, which, by the way, is allowed halachically. Now, you're not allowed to convert to Islam, sorry, in case that was something that tempted you. But you're not allowed to convert to Islam. But if it's convert or die, if it's Christianity, then our responsibility is to sanctify Hashem's name. Not an easy thing, but that's our responsibility. But Islam is not direct idol worship, and therefore he wasn't necessarily wrong to do it. But it certainly wasn't what you would think the path of Mashiach would be. It certainly was, you know, certainly was a tremendous disappointment. Most Jews at that point realized that Shabtai was not Mashiach, although Nathan of Gaza had all sorts of stories explaining why Mashiach specifically had to first convert to Islam before really becoming Mashiach. And then, from that day on, for hundreds of years, and even in a certain sense until today, there are people who held on to that belief. Until today, there are small sects of Jews, I think in Turkey, I don't know if you'd call them Jews, whatever you'd call them, Muslims, I don't know, that are descendants of Jews who followed Shabbatai's path and converted to Islam, but remained hidden Shabbatian Jews. I forgot what they call them. There's a name for them. But until today, you have small groups of those people in Turkey. So it's really amazing. It goes on. There are many movements that arise after this, but this is like the most shocking event. You know, if you think about two great movements of false messiahs, you have Jesus and you have Shabtai Tzvi. And it's really mind-boggling. How did this happen? What is this about? So we don't have a lot of time, but there are many issues. But one of them is, let's just read this source here in source 7. And then we'll see what else we could get to. So this is from Rav Moshe Shapiro. And Rav Moshe said the following. Based on the Rambam that we said before, the Rambam talks about the destruction of Beitar. The Rambam describes how Beitar was this tremendous city with a king who was thought to be Mashiach. So it's obvious that Rambam doesn't mean to tell us the details of Beitar so that we know which city he's describing. Rather, Rambam means to tell us that after the destruction of our people, meaning after the destruction of the temple, another calamity befell us, the destruction of our hope. Certainly Bar Kokhba could have been Mashiach, and that potential was destroyed. From the day Beitar was destroyed, we have no one person or thing upon which to build our yearning for redemption. And if and when we do build our hopes on one person, we've seen what happens. And so the destruction of Beitar and the death of Bar Kokhba was, in the Rambam's, in Rav Moshe Shapiro's interpretation of Rambam, that was the very last time we would have a person who would really have the potential to be Mashiach, and their death would be the destruction of that potential. Never again would we be able to point to a person and say, well, it looks like he's developing into Mashiach. Maybe we'll be proven wrong, but for now it looks like he's developing into Mashiach. This was Rabbi Shapiro's interpretation of Rambam. Never again would we do that. And what happened to Shabtai Tzvi, when we pointed our finger at him and said, this is developing into Mashiach, we were bitterly, bitterly disappointed. It was something that really, we haven't recovered from in a certain sense. It's really, we don't understand that historically what it meant, the disappointment, the infighting that it caused. So one of the major things that happened afterwards was that a bunch of great rabbis went on a crusade almost to wipe out any remnant of Sabbateanism. And one of their major things was Kabbalah. And the study of Kabbalah and the inappropriate study of Kabbalah has led to this destruction. And so we have to really curb the study of Kabbalah, and anyone who's too extreme, we have to really suspect. And so Ramchal, or Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, who was born 31 years after Shabtai's death, at the age of 14, he had memorized all the writings of the Ari. So, and it's not like he didn't know the Talmud and the Midrash and all of Tanakh and etc. as well. So he was something else. He was something else, Ramchal. And he became this incredible Kabbalist at a very, very young age. He wasn't married, didn't have a beard. He lived in Italy, I think, and he was a very advanced person in worldly matters as well. He didn't fit the typical bill of you know, who the great sage would be. I was very, very young, and he was teaching these ideas that were very profound. He had a small little study group with some colleagues, and they started spreading their message. They had one of the members of this study hall, this base medrash, went to, I think, Poland and brought a letter explaining what who Ramchal was and his greatness, and people started becoming suspicious. And so Rabbi Yaakov Emdin and others said that Ramchal was a secret Sabbatean. And there's a whole discussion, and I'm not going to get into all the details, we don't have time, but the bottom line is that Ramchal wrote a book called Kinas Hashem Tzvakos, the Taking Vengeance of the Honor of Hashem, where he denounces very, very, in very severe terms, the movement of the Sabbateans, where they went and said that we're going to bring Mashiach by doing things that run contrary to the Torah. And the Ramchal writes that that's never the case. He explains in detail where they went wrong, which Kabbalistic sources they misunderstood. But he explains the idea is that the rectification of the world, good things happen by good means. That's the bottom line. Mashiach comes, the world comes to its perfection when we engage in following the will of Hashem, when we do positive things. By doing negative things, by going against the will of Hashem, the world will not come to its completion. That will not bring Mashiach, that will not bring us to the place we need to get to. And so it's a general lesson for us that we look at movements, we look at opportunities, we look at, you know, big ticket items, or this is going to save the world, that's going to save the world, or this movement is going to save Judaism because we're going to keep people in the fold. Whatever it is, question we always have to ask ourselves, is it within the confines of halacha? If it's within the confines of Torah, if it's following the will of Hashem, then wonderful, and maybe yes. But if it's not, then we go back to source one, which is the verse in Devarim, which says, Hashem is testing you. Hashem is testing you with a test that says, go ahead, deviate from the law of Hashem, and that will bring you success. That is only a test. There's nothing more than that. Even if there's tremendous passion, there's tremendous signs, there's tremendous success riding on the wagon of that movement, that mission, if it's not, if it runs contrary to the values and to the dictates of the Torah, then it's wrong. End of discussion. And that should never be taken as a possible path towards world peace, as a possible path towards Tikkun Olam, towards the coming of Mashiach. That should never be taken that way. Okay, Yashar Koach. Thank you for listening.